It certainly is an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. As was mentioned in the prayer, we live in a country that we are free to do such things, and so often we take such blessings for granted. I appreciate the fact that you are here and that you have not taken such blessings for granted, but you have taken time and opportunity after a long night for many of us last night, a good night's rest, or at least a half a night's rest. You decided to get up and come out and to continue to study from the Word of God and to be an encouragement to me by your presence here. I thank you very much for that. Some have driven down this morning some distance. Appreciate that very much. We know that we have a good and a gracious God, that He is a benevolent God, a kind God, and such occasions as this to me remind me of that there are those who are children of God from many different places that I have the privilege today, this week, to come into contact with, to know that they are serving God in their homes, in their families, in their communities and congregations. Sometimes it seems like maybe we're the only ones left when we're surrounded by a world of wickedness and by brethren perhaps at times that are going different directions and not doing what they ought to be doing, that we grow weary about that and downcast sometimes. But we come to such occasions as this and realize there are others who love the Lord and are faithful and diligently striving to do what is right before Him, that they can go to heaven. So I appreciate your encouragement for me this morning. We want to turn our attention to the lesson this morning. Of course, we have title of the lesson, Teenagers for Christ. Let's see if it works now. Okay, I think that may get it. But Teenagers for Christ begin with the words of the wise man in Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. He was one who no doubt spoke from experience as well as the wisdom and inspiration in this passage here. Understanding that youth, of course, is a relative term. There are many of you here who would consider me to be youth. There are some of you here who would consider me to be old. Depends on your perspective. But remember your Creator's in the days of your youth. It would certainly fit, I think most of us would agree, teenagers. They fit the category of youth. This is to them and directed toward them, that they need to be mindful of the One who made them, the One before whom they shall stand and give an account one day. Because somewhere in the teenage years, I think most of us would agree, maybe there would be some who would disagree, at least somewhere in the teenage years, young people come to the age of accountability. They come to understand the right from the wrong, the good from the bad, and begin to make decisions contrary at times to what is right and good. And therefore they come to that time when they are making the moral decisions for which they will eventually give an account to God. And so he says to them, you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Solomon could look back and realize there are times in his life when he forgot about his Creator. He allowed that to be pushed out of his life. He's warning them, don't do that. Remember your Creator while you're young, and that's going to make things easier later on. And that really gets us to the first point here that we're going to look at, the idea of starting young. That everyone needs to take this into consideration. Now, I know for some of us, we are at a later stage in life, but we can take these things and we can help our children and our grandchildren in teaching them and encouraging them, or maybe others over whom we have influence in the local congregation, maybe in your extended family, nieces and nephews and so on, and encourage them that they need to start young. They need to be mindful of God from the very beginning. We know that parents need to begin to teach them and instruct them at very early ages of life. We need to realize that those who are teenagers, they need to think about and consider obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is a time, as we mentioned, that a teenager gets to the point that they understand that they have committed sin. It's not just the idea, well, I've done something wrong. I have a 3-year-old son that knows he's done something wrong. I can walk into a room and not be aware of what he's doing, but he begins to shake, literally shake, and it's not because I beat him. I spank him, but I don't get that idea. That he shakes. For whatever reason, he's done that from a very early age. I walk in and he begins to shake because he knows he's been doing something wrong. Did you do something wrong? Was that bad? Yes. But he does not have a consciousness of sin. He's not morally accountable. What we're talking about is those who come to that point and understand what I have done is not simply something that mom and dad told me not to do. It's not something that I failed to do that mom and dad said to do. It's not something that's just kind of bad. It's something that is a sin. It's an offense to God. I have violated His will. I have now separated myself from my Creator. And I am doomed. My soul is lost. And something has to be done about that. That's what we're talking about here. That individual is conscious of their sin. They understand about sin. And they understand about the commandments of God. We know in Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, if you'll turn over there in your Bibles and notice verses 9 and 10, we're all familiar with this. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not merely the idea that they understand Jesus is the Christ. We're commanded to believe. We're commanded to have faith. It's not just the understanding, you know, is Jesus the Savior? Yes, Jesus is the Savior. Again, you can ask a 5, a 6-year-old, is Jesus the Savior? Yes. But do they really comprehend what that means? Do they understand about His sacrifice and Him shedding His blood on the cross and what that means to them and their sins and how that will wash away their sins? They don't quite grasp that and understand that. It's somebody who understands, okay, I've committed sin. Now, the only way my sin's going to be taken away is through the blood of Christ. And I believe in Him as the Savior of the world. I understand He is the Lamb of God. I understand He is the one who has come to take away the sins of the world, which includes my sins. They need to have that conviction. We know that they need to be ready to confess Him before men. To confess and be convicted that He is indeed my Savior. He is the one through whom I can have an eternal life. Having that conviction, being ready and willing to confess that before men. And then, of course, as Acts 2:38 says, to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. To understand what that means. To have a conviction that when I get down into the water because of my faith in Christ and my decision to turn away from sin and to do His will, that when I come up out of that water, I am a new person. I am a changed person. All things are made new in Christ. And now my life is dedicated to Him. They have the mental ability, the faculties, to make the mature decision that they are now a servant of Christ. I know that I myself was quote-unquote baptized when I was 11. As Ron mentioned a minute ago, that I was raised in institutionalism. At 11, I got down into the water. Later in my life, I realized I really didn't know what I was doing. I didn't have the conviction. I didn't have the understanding that I really needed. And so, I obeyed the gospel at that point. Young people need to have that conviction. And these are the ones that we are talking about. They've come to that age of accountability. They understand the commands of God, their duties and responsibilities to Him. And so it is that they have submitted to those commands. Acts 24:25. We know Paul's doing the preaching here before Felix and Drusilla. It says that he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Young people should not delay it. Now, I know that all of us have had struggles when young people come to us, maybe at the age of 9, 10, 11, and they're talking about baptism, talking about, you know, becoming a Christian, and you wonder in your mind, well, are they ready? Do they understand? And I understand sometimes we sit down, we study with them, we talk with them, and the conclusion at the end of it is that they're not ready. And they've come to that conclusion. They're not sure. But having said that, we need to be conscious of the fact that teenagers, somewhere in that teenage year, from 13 to 19, they do reach that age of accountability. And we should not be guilty of helping to push off their obedience to the gospel. Sometimes mom and dad think of their children as little babies always, don't they? I mean, even after they're married and grown and they go out, well, that's my baby there. But sometimes it handicaps parents that they think that their 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old is still a baby, still innocent. And maybe in many ways they are innocent. But understanding that they are going to be accountable before God, and they are the ones who have to make that decision. And they should not put that decision off when they come to that understanding, okay, I'm guilty of sin, I need to do something about it. Let us encourage them to do something about it, to obey the gospel while they are young. We also need to realize that they need to develop godly habits while they are young. And you young people who are here this morning, I encourage you to start developing your godly habits while you are young. Of course, you need to begin studying the Scriptures on a regular basis. Don't let it just be, okay, Saturday night I have to hurry up and get my Bible lesson together for Sunday morning or Wednesday afternoon or Tuesday evening. And that's the only time that you think about cracking open the Bible, if you even do it at that time. But you begin to develop that habit. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to study. Of course, we heard the lesson last night, excellent lesson by Brother Reeves, about godly families in the local church and how that parents need to foster that environment of studying the Word of God and have that as a regular, consistent thing in that household. But young people, let me encourage you that you take the initiative to study from the Word of God as well. Not just when mom and dad prompt you and perhaps prod you or coax you to do it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, we remember that it says here, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy knew it from childhood. We know his mother, his grandmother were involved in that. We need that involvement. But do you think that Timothy had motivation on his own to investigate, to learn, to know about the Word of God? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, of course, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." When you develop the habit of study while you're young, then when you get older and you get out and you're working a job and you get married and you have responsibilities to your spouse and then you have children, you have responsibilities to your children, that habit's going to be there. It's not like you'll have to introduce it into a complex and busy life. Your habit will be there, that you'll be ready, willing to study the Word of God, craving a study of the Word of God. You'll miss it on those times and occasions when perhaps it's just not possible. Then again, young people need to develop the habit of prayer. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It tells us to pray without ceasing. We need to have a prayerful mindset, a prayerful attitude. This prayer may be when you get up in the morning. It may be when you pause in the middle of the day. It may be in the evening when you have some quiet time. We know David prayed morning, noon, evening. We know Daniel's habits of prayer. We know the Lord was a prayerful man, sometimes spending all night in prayer. You develop this habit again while you're young. And when you get older and the other things in life begin to demand your time, that you have that rock-solid conviction and you have that habit, I'm going to be praying 30 minutes today. I'm going to do it when I first get up. And you don't allow anything to knock you away from that. It's going to go a long way to help you through life as the various struggles and trials come along. You be ready and willing in Hebrews, like Hebrews 4:16 says, to go to your Father in prayer in your time of need. Not just when things are going well, or not just when things go bad, but when things are going well. Have that habit of prayer, that you're thankful to God for the blessings and the good things He has given to you. Thankful for your parents. Thankful for the brethren. Then, of course, you need to develop the habit of attendance. We've all heard many lessons, I'm sure, on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where it tells us that we need to consider one another, stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. young people, you develop this, and moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas here, we instill this in our young people. We get them doing this in their teenage years. They obey the gospel. We continue to instill this in them, to encourage it, to foster it. You attend. You're going to be at services. When Sunday comes, we know where you're going to be. Wednesday night comes, we know where you're going to be. And then when they get up and they leave the home, they go off to college, they're going to have that habit, that conviction. It's Sunday, I'm going to church. I don't care if there's a volleyball game going on this evening and all of my friends are getting together for it. Sunday evening, I know I'm going to be at church. Wednesday evening, same thing. And they won't choose to go to a place where there's no sound, faithful congregation to worship with. One of the dangers is they go off, they leave home. And their first priority is, well, I need to find out where I can get the education that I want. Or maybe the other priority is, where can I go that I can earn a living? And we understand there is a need for an education to one degree or another. And there's a need for especially a young man to earn money to support his wife and children when he will eventually have them. But what is the first priority? Well, let's look for a place where there's a sound congregation, where I can go and I can worship and I can be encouraged and I can encourage others. They develop that habit while they are young, and later on the decision is already made, really. They don't have to come to that crisis moment. Well, what do I do? Their mind's already made up. So develop godly habits while you are young. And then, of course, good works. And really appreciated Chris's teaching on this last night. In James 1:27, of course, you remember pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Young people, you will do yourself a service. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, do yourself and your children a service if you help them to be involved in good works. Again, going to visit the shut-in, going to visit those who are in the hospital, or maybe having others into your home and showing hospitality and getting to know various ones in the congregation. And what they're going to do is they're going to begin to learn about the lives of other people, what kind of struggles that they face, what kind of challenges that they have, that there are some people who they can't get from the bed to the couch with great ease because of age and infirmity. That it's very difficult for them just to do the daily tasks that we all take for granted. And the young people can understand, well, you know what? My life's not so bad. And maybe they understand that there are others who are less fortunate, maybe materially, than they are. And they begin to appreciate what they have. And so they need to develop these habits while they are young. It will benefit them all through their lives. The next thing we need to look at: waiting to follow Christ is unwise and indeed dangerous. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes now, sort of wrapping up this idea of starting young. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we know verse 1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? Why is that? He says, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And he goes on in verses 2 to 5 to describe one who's growing older and the various infirmities that come with age. Understand, young people, that there's going to come a day and a time when you don't have the energy and or physical ability to do what you can do right now. You won't be able to do as much as you do right now. That's just the way God has designed it. The body ages. It begins to break down, and the things that you could once do, you will no longer be able to do. And so you need to take advantage of the years that you're given now with your health and with your energy and not allow those to be wasted years and just throwing them away. Yes, there is the idea in your youth to have some carefree time, to enjoy life before some of the burdens come later on, but understand you need to be sure that while you're young, you're going to dedicate yourself to serving the Lord and not waste those years. Then again, there can be regrets that will come. And there will be regrets. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, you remember that the Apostle Paul here, reflecting back on his prior life, and he explains in verse 13 that he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. He says that he obtained mercy. He understood that. In verse 15, though, he comes back and he says, you know what? Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a blessing it would be that you obey the gospel while you are young and not give the years of maybe 15, 16, up to 25, 26, 35, 36, 10, 20 years, that you don't give those to the devil. And then you look back later in life with great regret, understanding that you missed opportunities to serve the Lord, but also you had an influence and an impact on the lives of others. And because of your wicked conduct early in your life, you helped lead others astray. That's a burden to bear. You may not be guilty of killing Christians as Paul was, but nevertheless, your life of sin and unrighteousness, as you decide, if you decide to put off service to Christ, it's going to bring regrets. And then, of course, young people who put it off, they're gambling with their life and they're gambling with death, really. As Ecclesiastes goes on to point out, you know, there's a time coming when you're going to die. As James points out, you know, your life is a vapor. It's here for a little time and then it vanishes. It's gone away. You don't know if you're going to make it out of your teenage years. We don't know if our children, our grandchildren, are going to make it to 20, 21, 22, 30, 40, 50. We don't know that. It could be that they lose their life while they're young. And imagine a parent, grandparent, grappling with the fact that their 18-year-old, they're pretty sure that the 18-year-old was accountable, but they were killed in a car wreck. Worried about their soul. Don't gamble with your life. You don't know how long that you have. Do not put off serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Start young. We want to look at some examples of faithful youth in the Bible. Some great examples that God has put before us, put in the divine record, that we can learn from and we can take lessons from, both young and old. But young people, especially as we are focusing on this morning, you think about David, of course. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're all familiar with the story about David and Goliath. We all take courage from the various lessons that we can draw out of it. Going to look at just a few of them this morning. We remember that David was criticized by his brother. Won't take time to read all that text, but I trust you remember that in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, that his oldest brother, Eliab, was upset about David and David's inquiry about the giant. And what's the challenge that the giant's giving? And what is it that the king said he's going to do for the fellow who's going to go out there and fight? And tell me all about that. And Eliab said, basically, you're up to no good, David. You're just meddling here. Who do you think you are? Criticizing him for this. You know, young people, you're going to be criticized. You make a decision that you're going to serve the Lord. You obey the gospel and you have convictions about what is right, you're going to be criticized. You're going to be criticized, perhaps, for being a spiritual bigot because you tell your friends in conversations, you know what? I believe there's only one true church and I think denominationalism is wrong. They want to invite you to go to their summer camps. They want to invite you to go to their VBS. They want to invite you to come to their special rock and roll weekend for Jesus. And you tell them, you know what, I can't do that. That's not right. And let me explain to you why. And you begin to explain it to them. And they criticize you for it. Maybe it is that a young lady is considered to be narrow-minded because she thinks that the hem of her skirt ought to go more than 2 inches past her crotch. Or maybe that her belly button shouldn't show. And her friends look at her, well, you're kind of weird. You're kind of odd. You're kind of a prude. And so they begin to criticize you for such convictions and for standing for what is right and good. David was criticized by his brother, but David did not allow his brother's criticism to stop him from standing up and doing what was right. And then you think about this, that David was doubted by the king. David, of course, was called before the king. The king had heard, you know, here's this young man out here saying that he'll go out and fight the giant. He's called before the king. And the king says to him, you know what? You're a youth, and this giant here, Goliath, is a man of war from his youth. How is it possible that you, just being a little boy, are going to go out there and fight that man? I doubt that you can do it. And there may be those in our lives when we are young, and those of you who are young, who will doubt that you're actually going to stick with it. Perhaps you've run with a crowd, and you've lived that worldly life. You've been involved in the things that all your friends are involved in. Listening to the same music, listening to those filthy jokes, watching those movies you ought not to watch, and you've been involved in all of that. But then you obey the gospel, and they talk to you. Well, we don't think you're going to last very long. Come on back and join us once again. They doubt your stick-to-itiveness. They doubt that you're actually going to carry through with it and remain faithful and loyal to the Lord. But then you remember, of course, David goes out to the giant in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And a giant threatens him. It says in verse 42 in the New King James that he disdained him. And he said in verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" In other words, who do you think I am? I'm a great giant. You're coming out here to fight me with this staff. And he didn't even have any armor. Threatened by him. And no doubt for anyone that would have been intimidating. A man who's 9.5 feet tall, coming out as a young man, being very intimidated by that. But David wasn't intimidated by that. He looked at the Philistine in verse 45. He says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." It didn't faze him a second, did it? And that's how you need to be. Not fazed by people who try to bully you because of your conviction for what is true and right. And people will try to bully you for that. Don't allow that to happen. Let me just let the young people in on a secret. You're going to be bullied when you're a teenager. You're going to be bullied when you're in your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, 60s, and on and on. The devil doesn't relent. Make your decision to stand up while you're young. And as the years go by, standing up will be a habit, if you will. Of course, we know David trusted in God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Whatever the challenge is, you can do it if you have trust in the Lord. You have that faith and conviction, you can overcome. Now then, one thing I really want us to understand is here David stood alone. The king who stood head and shoulders above the rest. All the warriors in the army of Israel were too scared to go down and fight Goliath. They didn't have the faith and conviction that David had. But David was willing to step out on his own and to stand up for what is right. And you remember what happened after that? After he went out and he defeated the giant, what did the rest of the people do? Well, all of a sudden they had some courage. You can be that kind of individual. That you stand up for what is right. Maybe nobody else is willing to do it right now, but you step out, you stand up for what is right, you can encourage others to do the same. Further then, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I trust you know the account. They were young and away from home, from over in the land of Israel, taken away to the land of Babylon. Sometimes the excuse is, well, they're young, they're going to sow their wild oats, you know. Things are just going to happen like that. That's not the way these three young men viewed it. They're away from home. How many times have you known of, maybe this isn't the stated position of a brother or sister in Christ, but you've known of the fact that they go away from the local congregation, they go away from the community, and they don't live like Christians. Whether it's that they don't attend services when they're out of town, or maybe they go gambling when they're out of town, or maybe they dress immodestly when they're away from the brethren. They're young, they're away from home. Well, that's not an excuse. It wasn't an excuse for Daniel or for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They continued to remain faithful to the Lord even though they were far away, being pressured to commit idolatry. And what does the text tell us in Daniel chapter 3? That when the music was played, all the people bowed down, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'll get the three right here in a second, but they didn't bow down, though everybody else was doing it. And I know that young people face peer pressure. Older people face peer pressure. But what about everybody doing it? People around you in your teenage years, are they drinking? It's a fair number of them that want to sneak around, get the beer, get the liquor. But the Bible tells us that that is sinful. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 give us the understanding and the idea that whether it's a little bit of drinking or a whole lot of drinking, that's the way of the Gentiles. That's a riotous life. And as a child of God, you have to get beyond that. You have to leave that behind. And yes, people will think that you're crazy, think you're odd, but that's what you need to do. You need not be like everybody else. And then, of course, pornography, rampant in our society, a great disease in our society. In Galatians chapter 5, as it discusses the works of the flesh, you remember in Galatians 5 that it begins with adultery and fornication, and then it mentions uncleanness and lewdness. That would include pornography. That's where it's condemned, the uncleanness. Young people, your friends may be getting involved in it. And they may think it's sort of a cool thing to do. That's what the adults are doing, and let's do it. It's a mature thing, they may think. But you do not get involved in that, even though everybody else is doing it. And though you may be greatly pressured to do it because everybody else is doing it. And then don't get involved in filthy talk. Don't give in to that pressure and that temptation. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 point out to us very plainly that we need to get rid of that filthiness in our communication. In verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting. Sometimes it's innuendo. Sometimes it's the dirty jokes. Maybe not the out-and-out cursing or cussing. You need to clean up your language. Have clean language. And then, of course, rebellion. Rebellion in our culture is very popular. Stand against the older generation. Rebel against them. They don't know what they're talking about. They're out of touch. Rebellion. But the Bible tells us, and the teenager for Christ will be convicted and understand, that you need to honor your father and mother. You need to obey your parents and the Lord. You need to do what is right. You need to respect them. Respect your elders. Don't be a part of that rebellious culture. But be one who's going to honor God and honor His will. They were pressured by authority to commit sin. And young people, those of you who are teenagers, for the rest of us, let us remind them of this and back them up in this, that you are going to be pressured by teachers, by coaches, to compromise your faith and convictions. Whether that's on study material that you're given in school, and maybe they want you to give up your faith in God and the truth about the account of creation and become an avowed evolutionist and support that. Maybe they're pushing for that. Maybe it's in a so-called health education class where they promote promiscuity and you have to stand up against that. Maybe it is that the coach insists and puts pressure on you. Well, we've got our championship series this week and you've got to be there for it on Wednesday night when you know what? I need to be going to Bible class on Wednesday night. But they're going to pressure you not to do that. And maybe they tell you, well, you know what, you don't show up for it. Maybe they have a special game on Sunday afternoon. You don't show up for that, you're off the team. Well, I'm off the team. You need to have that conviction, even though you're pressured by those in positions of authority. A lesson from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood with like-minded friends. Surround yourself with those who are of like precious faith. Those who are convicted of truth and righteousness. And they live it out in their lives. Let's go on now and look at Joseph very briefly here. You remember Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. I cannot imagine what horror that he felt when he was being carried off. But it had to hurt. It had to be painful. Sometimes in your life, you'll be betrayed maybe by family, maybe by friends, and maybe by fellow Christians. That will happen. Don't allow that to shake your faith and confidence in God. You press on serving Him and doing His will. Remember, Joseph got down into Egypt. He served faithfully, rose up to be the number one in his master's house. Then his master's wife falsely accused him of trying to rape her. There may be times that you're falsely accused of being a liar, maybe a theft, maybe a cheat. Don't allow that to cause you to grow bitter, to give up and say, what's the use? What's the point? Joseph very easily could have done that and said, there's no reason for me to continue to try to live right. I tried that and it doesn't work. I'm going to throw up my hands and do it no more. He did not do that. He remained faithful and loyal. And then you remember that his loyalty to the Lord, his faithfulness in his duties and daily life was rewarded. Rose up to be number two in the land of Egypt. He was able to be in a position to deliver the family of Jacob from the famine. Further, what about rebellious youth? And y'all stay with me. We're fixing to hit a lick. Absalom was rebellious. You remember what his problem was? Problem of pride. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, 25, 26, talked about him and his hair and how beautiful he was from the head to the sole of his feet and all of that. He was stuck on himself. There are some young people that fall into the temptation of being stuck on themselves, whether it's because of their good looks, their intelligence, their athletic skill, they're puffed up with pride. It goes to their head, and then that leads to many problems. And remember that Absalom's pride hung him up, literally. His hair hung him up in the branches of the tree. Joab came along and killed him. Understand, young people, that your area of pride is going to hang you up sooner or later. It always does. Absalom lost his life over his pride and over his arrogance and the actions that that led him to. Then we have Amnon, 2 Samuel chapter 13. You remember the story of Amnon and how that he so-called loved his sister Tamar. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, it tells us that he loved her so much that he was sick. And his so-called cousin, friend, Jonadab, came along and told him, well, what you need to do is you need to pretend that you're sick. And you need to tell your father, David, tell him that you need to have Tamar come and take care of you. And all that will work out and all that will be good. Ulterior motives in there, of course. So all those events unfold. Tamar shows up. Amnon tells all the servants, get out. Tamar, come in here. And he forces her and he lies with her. But while he is in the process of doing this, do you remember that she said in verse 12, 2 Samuel 13, verse 12, do not do this, my brother. Do not do this disgraceful thing. Verse 13, and where could I go? Where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. And just for the young men, you do what Amnon did. And the fact of the matter is that you are a fool. But you remember what happened, and this is for the young ladies. You remember what happened after he raped Tamar? It says that he told her to get out, and it says that the hate that he had for her was greater than the love that he had for her. Young ladies, when a young man is giving you chocolates and flowers and speaking sweetly to you, and he's pressuring you to have relations, understand he's after one thing. And when he has that, 99.99% of the time, he's through with you. You are just an object to him. Do not give in to those sweet nothings, if you will. Do not give in to that pressure and that temptation. Then you remember it led to Amnon's death. And this is another thing young men need to realize. That you mess around with somebody else's sister, someone's daughter, they might have something to say about that. Absalom had something to say about it. Remember, Absalom waited 2 years. He didn't say a word to Amnon for 2 years. And then he had it arranged where Amnon would be around him. Of course, he had his men attack and kill Amnon. Somebody may get very mad at you, and it may cost you your life. Do not follow the example of rebellious youth. And what about Eli's sons? 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, last example here. Remember, it tells us in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, that the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They had corrupted the religion of God. They were serving as priests at the temple there, or at the tabernacle rather. Serving there, and next point here, that they abused the worshipers. As the worshipers came up, they mistreated them. They abused the sacrifice that they were offering to the Lord. They changed up the way that that was offered up. And it says in verse 17 that as they were doing this, it says that the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Our actions can cause others to disdain service to God. Those of you who are teenagers, understand that your friends are watching you. And you claim to be a member of the one true church. You claim to go to where the truth is taught. And your life, your speech, your actions from day to day do not match up with what the Word of God teaches. You're going to drive people away from the Lord instead of bringing them close to the Lord. And the Lord takes that as a very serious sin, of course. And remember, what else they did, that they committed the evil with the women coming up, and how that their father talked to them about this, but obviously their father didn't do anything about it. Next point, Steve, real quick. That there was a lack of restraint in chapter 3, verse 13. For I have told them that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. He did not restrain them. And here's the lesson for mom and dad. Sometimes they say, well, you know what? They're teenagers. They're 16. They're 17. They're old enough to make their own decisions. They're working a job and they have their own money and they buy their own clothes. And little Susie, she works at the mall and she works at a store where she gets discount on her clothes, and she gets those clothes and she comes home and she's showing her navel and she's showing the neckness of her thigh and she's showing the cleavage in her bosom. Well, they're teenagers. They make their own decision. They make their own money. They spent their own money on that. You've got scissors, and you've got a trash can. You're still mom and dad. You still have authority in the home. Well, I don't want to drive them away. Well, if we take that attitude, we don't convert anybody, because we're going to drive them away. Here's the standard, and you're going to adhere to that standard. Is that the way you started out? I know my son, at 3 years old, he likes baths, but he doesn't like washing his hair and getting it wet. But you know what? We make him get it wet. And in time, he's going to learn to love all that, especially when he realizes there's girls in the world. He'll jump in the shower and clean up himself. Lack of restraint. Mom and Dad, you're accountable. Let us set the standard for what is right. Last point here. All these rebellious youth, they ran into troubles in their life. And the ones that we've given ended up in death. Now, physical death is not the thing that you really need to be worried about. That may be a concern, but what you need to be looking to is understanding that if you follow the example of rebellious youth, you're going to be spiritually dead. You live in that condition and die in that condition. You're going to be lost forever. And all the things that you thought were fun and enjoyable will haunt you for an eternity. Don't follow the example of rebellious youth. Remember your creators, your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come, and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Be convicted of truth. Obey that truth. Stick to it. It will bless you all of your life. And it will turn out to be an eternal blessing from your Creator. Thank you for your time and attention.